Thank you very much, ladies. Take your Bible again and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We've been in James on Sunday mornings here for the last several weeks. And we saw last time that James wants us to think about the Word as believers. And we have to make way for the Word. He's told us here in verse 18 that we're born again with the Word. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. And we saw last week how that relationship to the Word continues on as Christians. It's not just, we get born again with the Word and then we don't worry about it anymore. No, there needs to be a continual relationship to the Word. And we saw last week how that begins with making a way for the Word in our own hearts by our reactions to the Word. Sometimes we don't react well to the things that we hear from God's Word. And we need to be careful that we do that well and then receive the Word and cooperate with the Word in our lives. And then as we go on here to this next paragraph, verses 22 through 27, we have the instruction to obey the Word, to be a doer of the Word. And that's something that Christians have to pay attention to as well. We have to make a way for the Word in our lives all the time, but also to be obedient to the Word, to be doing the Word. And of course, as we look at obedience to the Word, we need to remember that this is not the steps to salvation, to be obedient to the Word. James is talking to Christians. He's talking to Jewish Christians, the 12 tribes of Israel, but when he was writing, pretty much all the Christians were Jewish. Very early in the history of the church beginning there in Jerusalem and spreading out from there. And he's writing to Christians, and he's encouraging them to be doers of the Word. They're already Christians. They've already put their faith in Christ. But they need to have this relationship that continues on to be doers. And so here in this paragraph, we see two characteristics of the obedience that needs to be a part of our lives. The first characteristic is active obedience, verses 22 through 25. And then James deals with an acceptable obedience, the second characteristic in verses 26 through 27. But we see, first of all, this active obedience here, verse 22. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So he's telling us to be a doer and not just a hearer. We saw the importance of hearing last week. We need to be swift to hear. And that idea of hearing, implies that somebody is speaking the Word. Somebody is explaining it. Or by the same token, we're reading the Word. Hearing it in that sense. There's many different ways that we can be under the hearing of the Word. But that's important. It's important to be a hearer of the Word. But we also need to be a doer. There needs to be an active obedience that's a part of our lives. And you notice that active obedience is a duty that we have. It's a command. James has a lot of commands, but this is another one. Be ye doers of the Word. It's a command to be doers of the Word and not to be just hearers. We have a duty to put the Word into practice. And we notice that this applies all the time. We can't say, doer of the Word, that's right. I did that back in 1995. I became a doer of the Word. And now I don't need to do that anymore, right? No, the obligation to be active in our obedience is all the time. It's all the way up until this present time, 2019, May 26th, we got to be a doer of the Word. All right, it's a duty that we have all the time. And we notice here that it's a protection. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If we don't follow this command of active obedience, we have a danger of self-deception. And that deception comes to us when we think we're okay with just being a hearer of the word and not a doer. If that's us, that's a person today, the Bible says that you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. When you stop short of doing, of obeying, and just be content with hearing, you're deceiving yourself. You know, there's enough deception in the world today, isn't there? And the devil's trying to deceive. We can be deceived by other people. But, you know, you can deceive yourself too. And that's a danger you have to watch out for. You can deceive yourself in thinking that as long as I hear the word, as long as I hear it week in and week out, as long as I'm reading it, that's enough. But God wants us to see we need to do it. We need to be a doer of the word. This applies to Christians. And there's many Christians that feel satisfied just in showing up in church somewhat regularly. I'm in support of that, by the way. And it's always nice to have a good attendance in church. But God wants us to be hearing the word and doing the word as well. We can be deceived in thinking that just as long as I'm in church, then it's okay, then God's pleased with me. You know, there's a lot of people today, a lot of Christians that have their favorite, television source of the word, their favorite television preacher, their favorite radio preacher. And, there are some good preachers out there that are preaching the word and seem to be doing it very clearly. But, you know, there can be a deception with that as well. I'm thinking, boy, hey, as long as I get my half hour every day sometimes of, you know, whoever it is, and then I'm okay. I hear the word all the time on the radio, on television, on the internet. But those people, we can be deceived in thinking that that is a fulfillment of the spiritual life. But it's not. That's a deception. We think that just hearing it, becoming familiar with it, is enough. That's not the fulfillment of being a blessed Christian. You're only halfway there. There needs to be a doing of it. And so active obedience is not only a duty we have, it's a protection. It protects us from being deceived. So we need to be actively obeying. But then there's a process here that James gives to us, verses 23 through 25, a process of active obedience. And it starts with an activity of beholding. Notice what he says here in verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." So it starts with this beholding. And we have here two descriptions of what we are to behold or to look at. And these are descriptions of God's word. James describes a man who looks at his natural face in a glass. What's he talking about? He's talking about a mirror. And, God's word is a mirror. It shows us what we are like. When we come to God's word, the illustration is that it's like a mirror. We can pick it up, and what do we see? We see ourselves in that mirror. You know, there's some people that are surprised when they find out that something at church, you know, the message from God's word or some other way they hear God's word is actually talking about something in their life. They're surprised by that. Or they're offended by that. They're thinking, well, that preacher is just calling me out when he's talking about that in God's word. And in a sense, that's true. And why is that true? It's because God's word is like a mirror. And when we read it, or when somebody comes along and they're preaching it, what are they doing? They're saying, hey, there you are. Look at yourself. That's you right there. Okay, that's your problem, okay? That's something that needs to change in your life. It's right there. That's you. It's a mirror. It's what it's supposed to do. God's word is a mirror. Some people have suggested that the beholding here in verse 23 is just a quick glance. Any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face. And sometimes the explanation is given that, well, it's just like, you just take a quick glance in the mirror. And perhaps some people do that with God's word, just take sort of a quick glance. But it's interesting that that word beholding is more than just a quick glance. The word beholding here actually means to give very careful consideration to some matter. So the picture here is of a man who is very carefully considering himself in a mirror. This is a word that's used in Hebrews chapter 3 to refer to our response to Christ. The Bible says there, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." That word consider is the same word for behold in a glass. And this is a picture of somebody who is taking a very careful and attentive look at themselves and God's word. And that in itself is not a bad thing. This is a picture of a Christian who perhaps comes to the church service regularly, or they're in a Bible study, and they are very carefully looking at themselves in God's word and seeing what they look like. And yet there's a problem. The problem is that the process of active obedience stops here for that person. It says here in verse 24, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So the implication is that they are very carefully looking at God's word, just like you might stand in front of a mirror. Maybe even this morning, some of you maybe not, but some of you stood before the mirror very carefully and you looked and saw the features of your face and what you looked like, and perhaps even you saw some dirt on your face, some eggs, some cereal, some ketchup from your scrambled eggs this morning, and that needs to be wiped off. Oh yeah, I need to, I got some shaving cream still there, I need a haircut, and actually I just got one, but it should be good for a little bit. You notice very carefully everything about yourself, and then you go away and don't give any attention to those things, and not only that, you forget what you look like. It says you go your way, and he forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, there's something there that needed attention, but even more than that, that man just totally forgot what he looked like. Have you ever forgotten what you look like? What do I look like? I need to get a mirror out and say, remember what I look like here. But that's the picture here of a man. He's very carefully looking at God's word. He sees what it reveals about himself. And then he turns around and he totally forgets about it. He forgets what God's word has showed him. So it's a matter of beholding, first of all, beholding a mirror. But then they have another description of God's word here, in God's word, and we find that in verse 25 for the opposite, the positive portrayal here. Notice what it says, verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." God's word is a mirror, but God's word is also a law. God's word is a law. It has authority over us. You know, the law dictates what we must do. The law here in our own county, our own city, our own town, it's what we have to do. It has authority over us. And God's word has that same authority. We're looking into the instructions that come from God when we're looking at God's word. God is the person with the most authority in the whole universe, and he's given us his word as a law. It's not a suggestion. Not just God's suggestions. It has what we must do. And yet, we find that it's perfect. It's a perfect law. It's not just the same quality as the Old Testament laws, which were, many of them, the civil, the ceremonial, temporary. But God's word as a whole is a perfect law. It's complete. God has given this to us as our complete, perfect authority. And yet, it is a law of liberty. God's word produces a true freedom in our lives when we come to consider it and understand what it does for us. It's not just the laws we have to check off, but it's an authority over us that gives us freedom in our lives. It gives us liberty in our lives. And we must look intently at that. We have here this the positive illustration here, verse 25. Another word for beholding, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that word is a different word. It is a word that means to bend over and look. It's interesting, it's the word that was used when Peter found that the tomb was empty. He ran, and Luke 24:12 says, he ran unto the sepulcher and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which has come to pass. You know, it's another description of that attitude that we take towards God's word, a very careful attention. Sometimes literally, we're bending over and looking. What does this mirror reveal about us? What do we look like? What do we need to do in our lives? What does the law say about us? Carefully looking at that. But then we notice the second stage in the process of active obedience here, verse 25, and this makes all the difference. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. And continueth. That's the difference. That other man, he was looking at that law, he was looking at the mirror, and he turned around, even after all that careful time and attention, he looked in the mirror, looking at God's word, he turned around, he forgot all about it. But this other man, he continues in it. He continues in it. The idea is to remain in, to keep on, to understand and to keep on in that understanding and acceptance. There's some people who don't do this. 2 John verse 9 talks about those who transgress and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You know, there's some that look at the doctrines that are given to us about Jesus Christ, his deity, his humanity, and they don't continue in those. They think they have some other explanation for Christ. Obviously, that's a very serious problem, but there's some Christians who don't continue on in abide in the instructions of God's word, and it leads to a lack of obedience. There has to be an embracing of what God has revealed in his word. And then the third step here in verse 25 is remembering. He being not a forgetful hearer. He being not a forgetful hearer. We need to be careful about forgetting what God has told us in his word. You know what happens if we do that? We become a hearer only and not a doer. You know, if we're going to be a doer of God's word, if there's going to be that act of obedience, we have got to do our part to remember what we've heard. Whether it be remembering what we've heard, you know, in church, how many of you remember what you heard last week? Boy, that's a tough one. Don't ask me that. I don't want to be put on the spot. But, you know, what are we doing to remember the things we've heard and put them into practice? Remember the things that we've read. You know, how do you remember what you need to buy at the grocery store? Write it down, you know. Send a text message to yourself or to my wife sometimes to send me a text message, remember to buy this. But, you know, we have to do what it takes to remember God's word, and not forget the things that we've learned. And then that leads to the final step here in this process, and that is the doing. Whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Leads to a blessing. Blessing of obedience. Sometimes we think, oh, that's going to be so hard for me to actually put those things into practice and do what God says. Well, yeah, it may be hard for a little bit, but the Bible says there's a blessing that comes from obedience. You know, the people that refuse to put things into practice, the Christians that refuse to put things into practice that God has shown them, those people are not going to be the happy people. People that are happy, the people that are blessed are the ones that obey, the Christians that obey. So there needs to be that act of obedience. And then we come to the second characteristic here this morning, not only the active obedience here, but there needs to be an acceptable obedience. Verses 22 through 25, James warns against a hearing that doesn't lead to a doing. But in verses 26 and 27, he warns us about another danger about obedience. And that is a doing that isn't acceptable to God. Even as Christians, we can be doing, and yet there's something that's not quite right with all that doing. God is looking for a particular kind of obedience that is acceptable to Him. Again, not as a means of earning our salvation, but as a way of pleasing God. There's a type of obedience that does please the Lord. And there's even a type of obedience of doing something that is not pleasing to God. And James describes the characteristics here of that acceptable obedience here. And he does that here by describing the opposite here in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He's describing here the type of thinking. He's describing a man in the church. If any man among you, talking about Christians here, he seems to be religious. What does that mean? Does that mean that He seems to the people in the church that he's a religious man? Well, actually, that's not quite what it's saying. Okay, it's not just that this man has the reputation of being a religious man. The word seem here is a word that means to think, to presume, to suppose. And who is the one that's doing the seeming here in verse 26? There's a man that's doing the seeming. Okay, it's not the rest of the church that's doing the seeming. It's that man who is seeming. Okay, that man is the one who's thinking this. He is supposing this about himself. He is thinking what? He's thinking that he's religious. All right, that's his thought. I'm religious. I'm in the church. This is okay. The idea of being religious here in the Bible is a word, both the adjective here in the noun is describing the zealous and diligent performance of the outward and ceremonial aspects of worship. All right, the idea of religion in the Bible, again, it's not necessarily something that's bad in itself, but it's talking about the outward acts, the ceremonies that are involved in religion, you know, going to church, the outward things. It's a word that described Paul's life as a Pharisee. Acts 26, verse 5, he says, those that knew him from the beginning, if they would testify, after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. You know, there was a lot of religious things, outward observances that were a part of Judaism. And those are religious things. Okay, so this man is thinking, I'm religious. You know, I'm zealous about these external things, and all these ceremonies and everything, even as a Christian, going to church, I'm a member of the church, I take the ordinances, I've been baptized, all of these external things. But we see the evidence here of this man. He has a problem. What is it? Verse 26 again, if any man among you seem, he's thinking this, to be religious, and here's the problem, and bridleth not his tongue. It's an illustration, of course. I don't think any of you are wearing bridles today. Yesterday we went to a parade there in Utica. They had the ice cream festival going on, and they give out free ice cream at that parade, by the way, which was nice. But they also had some horses in the parade and some kind of riding club there. And those horses were all trotting nicely down the road. And you know, people were riding them. And they were all, I'm pretty sure they were all wearing bits and bridles. All right. And that's how they control those horses. And what if those horses in that parade did not have a bridle on or a bit? They probably would be going wherever they wanted to go, unless they were very well-trained horses for some reason. But probably going over here to the grass, eating some grass, walking all around wherever they wanted, you know. Because that bridle is how a person controls that horse and gets them to do what they want to do. And the Bible tells us that we need to bridle something in our own lives, our tongues. Our obedience needs to be accompanied by something. It needs to be accompanied by self-control. Some people may think they are religious, but they are out of control in their speech. They're swearing. There's lying. There's gossiping. There's slandering. And what does all that show? Well, it shows a lack of change in that person's life. What does God want to see with our obedience, with our religion, even externally? He wants us to see, he wants to see a change in our lives. Now, the Bible doesn't say that we can ever be perfect as Christians. We only will be that way when we see the Lord. We shall be like him when we see him face to face. But there needs to be a demonstration that we have been transformed by the power of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And God is not pleased when we're just doing all these external religious things and yet there's no evidence of transformation in our lives. One example would be our speech. That's not the only example. But that's the example that James gives. Our speech can just be out of control, unbridled. Our tongue is just like an unbridled horse doing whatever it wants to do. There needs to be control there. Control that is an evidence of change in our lives. What's the evaluation of this unchanged man? Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Again, self-deception. You know, we can deceive ourselves. We got to be careful about that. He's tricking himself. His own heart is deceived. He's believing the wrong thing about himself. And the reality is that his religion is vain. The word vain here is the idea of being futile. It does not bring this man to the goal for which he intends it. It's vain. In the Old Testament, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this same word is used to refer to idol worship. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 3 talks about the man who goes into the forest and cuts out a tree and makes an idol. One cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. It says, the customs of the people are vain. It's idolatry. We all know how unprofitable it is to be an idolater. What's an idol? It's not living. It doesn't hear us when we pray to it. It's not real. And yet God tells us here that if we are only centered on the external expressions of Christianity, of our faith, church attendance, the ordinances, being a member in the church, again, those are all very good things. But if we're only centered on those things, and we don't have any evidence of the transforming power of the gospel, of God actually having changed us, changed our lives, so it affects the way that we live, it's just like worshiping an idol. It's vain. It's vain. Does not accomplish the purpose for which we intend it. God is not interested in substitutes for the real thing. So our obedience needs to be accompanied by change, transformation, heart transformation. And then another thing that needs to accompany our obedience here, be acceptable to God. Verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. You know, again, God is not opposed to religion. Sometimes you hear people say, you know, religion is, God doesn't want our religion. Well, religion is the outward expressions of our faith. And God is not opposed to those things. Those in themselves are not a problem. They're not sinful in themselves. But they need to be accompanied by something else here. And we see that those outward things need to be pure. Pure religion and undefiled. You know, James, again, he's writing to the Jews, Jewish Christians. And you remember, for Jews, the idea of ceremonial purity is a big deal, even for Christian Jews. Things need to be clean, not unclean, ceremonially. And this was a big emphasis for them. And God is using those same kind of terminology to describe our religious acts, not in the ceremonial sense necessarily, but in the moral sense. Moral purity. God is interested in religion that is unstained by sin. It's not just interested in the outward expression. Those are important. But it needs to be accompanied by a life that is morally pure. The reality is, people can be in church every Sunday and at the same time be living a dirty life. They can be living a sinful life. And God wants to see that we care about purity in our hearts. It needs to be pure religion and undefiled, unstained by sin. The issue is, what is acceptable before God and the Father? Pure religion before God and the Father. What is acceptable to Him? Obedience with moral purity. Obedience with change of life. And then a third characteristic here of acceptable obedience is what we see in the remainder of verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You know, James here, I think it's important to understand that James is not giving a definition of religion here. James is not saying that this is all that religion is, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You know, I could say this about the summertime. Summertime is eating ice cream cones and chasing fireflies. Was I giving you a definition of summer? No. I was giving you some things that are fun to do in the summer, some ways that you can enjoy the summer. And when James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, he's not defining it. He's giving an expression of an outward act, an expression of religion. It's not the only one. Again, we've just gone through that God wants to see our religion with change in our hearts, with the control of our tongue as his example. God wants to see our religion be accompanied by moral purity. And along with that, there needs to be what? Love for others. And here's an example of love for others. It is to show love to the fatherless and the widows. The word for fatherless here is the Greek word orphanos. It means orphans. And in James's time especially, those two classes of people, the widows and the orphans, were very much afflicted. And certainly many are today as well. And it says to visit them, to visit is the way that we demonstrate love towards people like this. The idea of visiting in the Bible is more than just showing up at their house, although that would be perhaps a first step, more than just a social call here. The idea of visiting is to care for or to look after somebody. We find this word being used of what God does in salvation. We find in Acts 15 that I believe it was James there in the Jerusalem Council. He says, Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Again, he was talking about what God did to Gentiles. He did something to help them spiritually, saved them. Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, he says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Zechariah realized that God was doing something for his people. He visited them and raised up a Savior. He was about to do that. He was there to help them. And that's the idea of visit, is to care for, to look after, to do something helpful for them. There's other ways that we might help somebody, of course. We might help people that perhaps aren't widows or perhaps that do have a parent. It's not that we're not allowed to help those kind of people, but the idea is that this is a quality that should accompany our obedience, true love for others. You know, we can deceive ourselves thinking, hey, as long as I do these outward things, and as we go through our lives, we're just ignoring the needs of others. You know, we're ignoring the needs of widows, maybe widows in our own family. You know, the Bible says, if you have a widow in your family, it's your obligation to care for them. And even as members of the church, we need to be looking out for those needs of others. That's just what should go with coming to church. And of course, you know, for a church to be able to function, it takes people that go through, that are here, not just attending the services, of course, but who are there noticing the needs and trying to see what they can do to meet those, maybe personally, or trying to see there would be another way to meet those needs. You know, if a church is going to function as a body, it takes a lot of different people doing that. And I know many of you do that. You know where the needs are. You know where you can come along and show love to somebody else. It's a very important thing. Obedience along with love for others. And then a fourth quality here of acceptable obedience is at the end of verse 27. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. So again, James is talking about religion. Religion is the external acts of obedience that we do. Something that needs to go with that. To keep yourself here is to guard, to preserve, to protect. There's another danger here. There's something that we have to guard ourselves, just like a prison guard would guard the people in his care. We need to guard ourselves from what? Well, we guard ourselves from being spotted or being stained The idea is something that would mar your moral character. Keep ourselves unstained. And what is it that has the potential to stain us? Well, it is the world. To keep himself unspotted or unstained from the world. Of course, it's not talking about the world that God created here and all the creation that we can come out and see. Of course, we can, you know, get dirty out there in the dirt parking lot, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about stain from something else, a stain from the world not as the created world, but in the Bible, the world is that organized system that is in opposition to God. The world of unredeemed humanity is alienated from God and in rebellion to His will. There's a prince of the world, John 14. There is a system that he is organizing. The Satan is organizing. He's in charge of this world system. The world hates Christ and hates Christians. John 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world is not a friend to Christ. The world is not a friend to the followers of Christ. There is danger there. The world has its wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19 says, "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God." There is a danger that we have of being stained by the world, from adopting the world's ways, the world's thinking, the world's purposes. And that doesn't mean that we can go out of the world. We have to protect ourselves from the world, from being influenced, from being stained. Because God is telling us here that we can have all of the outward things, all of the religious things going on, even the outward doing, the obedience, and we can be stained by the world while doing that. And that's not acceptable to God. That's not what God is pleased with. And as Christians, that needs to be our concern, pleasing the Lord, how we obey Him. Now, if you're not saved this morning, obedience to the Lord is not how you get saved. Visiting the widows and the fatherless is not how you get saved. You know, there's some people, some religious churches in the world that see it as, hey, if we can just do that, you know, the social concern and help out that category of people, that God must be pleased with us if we just do that, right? You know, that's not the way of salvation. The way of salvation is through Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, being born again. Of His own will begat He us by the word of truth. That's how we're saved. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But a genuine Christian, a genuine person who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is going to be an obedient Christian. They're going to be a doer of the word. Again, not perfectly, but generally obedient to God's word, seeking to grow, to become more obedient. It's so important that we see the necessity of active obedience, not just active obedience, but an obedience that is acceptable to God, that we are genuinely changed by God as we obey, and that our hearts are pure and not spotted by the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your help and your grace to live in the way that you want us to live. Lord, there's so many dangers in this world, and yet there's a danger of our own hearts. We can be deceived. And so today, Father, we pray that you would help us to be on guard, to notice the areas where perhaps our hearts are not thinking the way that they ought to be thinking. We pray, Lord, that we would repent of those areas and seek to please you in an acceptable way. And we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.